You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We get to launch a new series today, and I'm excited about this because we get to sit down and chat with Dr. Lessing on his new book, Hope in the Wilderness, from Concordia Publishing House. And we're going to dig into numbers. Yes, we're going to dig into numbers.
I'm so excited.
We're going to talk about why. Why read and study the Book of Numbers in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul by visiting csp.edu. That also happens to be where we're headed today, as the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing is Professor of Theology and Ministry. He's the Paul Edwin F. and Esther L. Letch Chair of Old Testament Studies, and he's the Director of the Pre-Seminary Program and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University St. Paul. He also happens to have written a few books, just, you know, a big old stack of books. He's the author of multiple books, including Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Lessing, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Sarah.
I am looking forward to this. I enjoy when we get to do a series with you, and I'm looking forward to Hope in the Wilderness. We're going to take a look at numbers. Why numbers? What interested you in the Book of Numbers?
That's a wonderful question, and the answer isn't self-evident because there are a lot of numbers in the Book of Numbers, right? And not only numbers, but there are a number of less genealogies, especially like chapter 7 of Numbers. It's the second longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, of course, is pride of place, number one. Numbers chapter 7, second longest chapter in the Bible, just a list, a repetitive list. So why would anyone kind of in their right mind want to not only write a book on numbers, but expect that people might read a book on numbers? Well, actually, when you start looking at how the New Testament is going to appropriate the book of Numbers, right, the fourth book of the Pentateuch, the fourth book of the Bible, you begin to see that a number of, no pun intended, a number of narrative stories in the Book of Numbers actually find their way into the New Testament. One could argue, and I do this in my book, that in large part, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament uses the Book of Numbers as its foil, its foundation. Certainly, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, like Israel was, not 40 years like Israel, but 40 days. Paul, for his part, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13, is going to drink deeply from the Book of Numbers and make Christian application. But chiefly, we see the Book of Numbers in John chapter 3, right? The beloved verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, is actually within the context of a story in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, where Jesus says in verse 14 of John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then verse 15, so that everyone who believes on him will be saved. And then we have, for God so loved the world. It's wonderful that we have access, right, to these wonderful promises of Jesus through John's gospel, and we have further access to the background in, of all places, the Book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21.
Yeah, I think Numbers on the surface, it's like, oh, I don't want to read a list, a book of a bunch of lists, but like the more you dig into it, the more you realize what's in there. A Sharper Iron covered the Book of Numbers sometime fall of 2024, and I just happened to listen to all of those episodes. I had no idea. There's so much in there. So I'm really excited to do this series too, because I know you have so many insights into the Book of Numbers. Talk about a little bit how you structured this book.
Yeah, of course, it makes sense to have an introduction, an overview of the book, the major themes, the ways in which, as I said earlier, the New Testament is going to appropriate sections in the Book of Numbers. And then I've got several chapters, really, on the first 10 chapters in Numbers. In fact, I have 5 chapters on sections in Numbers 1 through 10. And I often thought to myself as I was working on this book, if I can get readers engaged in the introduction, which, you know, okay, that doesn't sound overly daunting. But yet, if I'm going to keep them interested in the book, I've really got to be as creative as possible, because the first 10 chapters in Numbers, right, would be the genealogies, the lists, the divisions of the Levitical clans, etc. So anyway, if I've been able to keep people interested through a chapter 10 in Numbers, then really for the rest of the book, it's stories, right? From Numbers 11 through the end, Numbers chapter 36. Obviously, people relate with stories a little bit better than just genealogies and census numbers. So we essentially, right, we go chapters 1 through 36, though not each chapter in my book, right, is devoted to each of the 36 chapters in Numbers.
Sure. Yeah. So how does this theme of in between that appears in Numbers relate to our present day lives?
That's a wonderful question, Sarah. And as I was doing the research on the book, I needed a hook, right? Mm-hmm. I needed a way in which people could appropriate and apply the book of Numbers to their daily Christian lives. And I came across this idea of in between. Well, certainly this is where Israel is, right? They are in between Egypt and the promised land, which means they're in the wilderness, right? And I gave it some thought. And after a while, I began to realize that much of life is lived in between, right? You know, you get married, and that's like a high water mark, but then you get settled down, and it's kind of in between times, right? Maybe between marriage and having children, or maybe you start a job or a project, and we're always pretty good at beginning, right? We slice through beginnings like a hot knife through butter, right? High enthusiasm, a win one for the Gipper, we can do this, right? But then after a while, right, the newness kind of wears off, right? And it doesn't look like we're ever going to get to the end of the project or the job or raising a child or some kind of deep problem we're dealing with, right? So I think everybody can relate to in between times, right? It's where we get bored, where we become somewhat computer-like. We just kind of do what we need to do, you know, waiting for the future, right? Waiting for the promised land. And I realized, even and especially in my own life, that if I go through in between times, just waiting for the end, I'm actually missing much of life, because most of life is in between, right? It's not the thrill of beginning, and it's not the deep sigh of finishing. It's in between. And I also then realized that our life in Christ is a life in between, right? From baptism to the renewed heaven and renewed earth, right? We're in between. We are, just like Israel, in a wilderness. And when you're in between times, in wilderness wanderings in life, there are multiple temptations. And we meet those in the book of Numbers.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry at Concordia University, St. Paul, and author of Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers. We have more to talk about after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Who am I? How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions. Through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs, CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry at Concordia University, St. Paul, and author of Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers. We are talking about the intro and a little bit of the first few chapters of Numbers. Let's talk about how the Lord speaks. How does the Lord speak? And how is God's, the Lord's word, different from the word of others?
Yeah, that's wonderful to get really at the heart of the book. And that would be Yahweh, the Lord, right? The God of Israel, speaking. He's not the only speaker in the book, but he's certainly the most prominent and the one who has the most authority. As I spoke about earlier, Numbers chapter 7 just being this kind of long chapter, right? 89 verses. It'd be easy, right, just to speed read through that. But right at the end of Numbers 7, it says that when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat. And that's just incredible, right? That God speaks at times, right, from upon the mercy seat, right? What a good definition of finally why God even speaks in the first place, right? Because of mercy. Mercy. Mercy on the mercy seat, right? The Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. This is where the high priest on the Day of Atonement, right, would sprinkle blood seven times. So we can't help but begin to understand that the real essence of God speaking throughout the Bible, but here specifically at the end of Numbers 7, is from a place of mercy and forgiveness, a place where there is a sprinkled blood. And I can't help but think of this wonderful verse kind of toward the end of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And you say, well, what does the speaking blood of Jesus say? Well, here it is, end of number 7. Mercy, mercy. Throughout the book of Numbers, right, these cantankerous Israelites keep wanting to go back to Egypt, and God will speak judgment, but his final word is always mercy. Mercy through sprinkled blood, finally, right, through the blood of Christ.
So what happens when the Lord speaks?
What happens? Wow. So when God speaks, all right, there are going to be ramifications. Really, the first time God speaks in Genesis 1, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. So we see that God's word has power. There's this wonderful hymn, right, that Lutherans sing in Lutheran service book by Martin Franzmann, Thy Strong Word, right? Thy strong word, right? It's a strong word, right? At thy speaking, it was done, says Martin Franzmann, right? So what happens when God speaks, what he says will happen, period, full stop. Right? At thy speaking, it was done. It may take a while for this word to have its way, but this is our confidence and hope as believers in Christ, right? We go to places like Isaiah 55, 10, 11, where God says, my word will not return to me empty, right? It will accomplish that for which it is sent. We see that throughout the book of Numbers, right? God's will and ways will finally triumph, even and especially in spite of Israel's failures, right? God will have a people who will be his missionary people, who will be a blessing to all families of the earth from Genesis 12, 3, and that will take place, no doubt about it.
How does that give us comfort today, even though like this happened a very long time ago, but you're talking about what happens when the Lord speaks. How does that give us comfort now?
Yeah, when we go a little bit further into the book of Numbers, we meet a very curious fellow named Balaam, the son of Beor, and he is tasked with cursing Israel, right, by a certain Moabite king named Balak. And every time Balaam goes to curse Israel, the curse turns into a blessing, right? This is amazing. And 1,000 years later, right? Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2 is reflecting upon those chapters in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. And Nehemiah simply says, our God turned the curse into a blessing. right? That's the power of God's word. And that's the comfort, right? We feel cursed sometimes. The law, the condemning law, curses us. Death curses us. Sometimes maybe even people curse us. Circumstances, we feel like we are cursed, right? But God turns the curse into a blessing, right? Through his almighty, powerful, efficacious word.
What do the first few chapters of the book of Numbers teach us about Israel and about Moses?
Well, we can outline the book of Numbers through chapter 1, right, is the first census. Chapter 26 is the second census. So if we're going to see what's going on the first couple chapters of Numbers, we want to pair Numbers 1 with Numbers 26. And Numbers 1 would be a census, a counting of Moses, right, of all the adults who came out of Egypt, all right? And that generation failed miserably. If there are about 1.5 to 2 million adults who came out of Egypt, right? Not all the names are listed in Numbers 1, right? Only two made it in the Promised Land. Two, right? So that would be, I did the math. It's a point with 8 zeros followed by a 1. That's how many people got into the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. So the book of Numbers is a lot about generational failure and generational success and getting generational success from learning about generational failure. So let me unpack that just a little bit, right? The second generation, the children of the parents who came out of Egypt, that's what they are all about in chapter 26. They are counted, right? And the children learn from the sins of their parents. And it's all this death, right, beginning in chapter 11, of that first generation of adults, right? And then from 26, chapters 26 through 36, not one death is recorded, not one. And they go into battle against the Midianites in chapter 31 of Numbers. No one dies. So this is a wonderful application, right? Receive the blessings our parents give us, but also learn from their failures and correct course so that our generation is stronger, more vibrant in faith and following Christ our Lord. So that's what the first chapter teaches. The next couple chapters really are going to teach us a lot about Levites. So this is a short and quick way to understand Levites, all right? All priests are Levites. All priests, all right, are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So you have Levites beginning, right, in like Exodus, the descendants of Levi. But it's going to be Aaron who is going to be a descendant of Levi, and it's going to only be descendants of Aaron who can be priests. So I'll say this one more time because it's kind of fundamental to understanding some parts of Numbers. So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And the problem is some of the Levites actually want to be priests. And that's chapter 16 with Korah's revolt, but we're not there yet.
We are not. You mentioned a few names. And obviously, the book of Numbers has a lot of names in it. What do we learn about names in the book of Numbers?
Yeah, the most important name, of course, is Yahweh, right? L-O-R-D in all caps, 6,862 times, right? 6,862 times, Yahweh, right? L-O-R-D in all caps appears in the Old Testament, right? So that's the most prominent name. And the name of Yahweh is always connected to the only point in the Old Testament where his name is repeated, right? Lord, Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. And that's in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And it says, the Lord, Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So that's what his name means, right? It's the gospel name of Yahweh, right? Proverbs 18:10 puts it this way. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. So they are they, the Israelites, they're worshiping Yahweh. They're calling on the name of Yahweh. They're trusting in the name of Yahweh. Now, certainly the second most important name there would be Moses. Moses, right? Moshe in Hebrew, which means to draw out a water that comports nicely with Moses' rescue, right, in Exodus chapter 2, drawn out of the Nile River. But I want us to keep that in mind, as maybe our listeners are going to go through the book of Numbers. In chapter 20 of Numbers, Moses is still connected with water and drawn out water, right? Drawing out water from a rock. And that incident is going to disqualify even Moses. Mighty Moses doesn't make it to the promised land. So Moses would be the second most important name. And certainly Aaron. Aaron would be number three. We get Aaron's genealogy of all things in Numbers chapter 3.
So we've got names, numbers. We also have some other vocabulary to learn in the book of Numbers as well. The word holy comes up and the word bless come up. Do you want to dig into either of those or unpack either of those?
Yeah. Holy, 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 right? We can't help but think of Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. So holy primarily means set apart, all right? Set apart. And so God calls Israel a holy nation. They're set apart, all right? This would be in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. They're a holy nation. They're set apart for what? Set apart as God's missionaries. As I said earlier, Israel is a missionary movement, right? In you, going back to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Israel is set apart, all right? God chooses Israel to be, there's the other word, a blessing to all the families of the earth. So still keeping with holy, right? Set apart. So the Levites are set apart, right? To minister in and around the tabernacle. Certainly, Aaron and his sons are set apart to serve as priests and Aaron as high priest. This doesn't mean that these people, being with Israel or the Levites or the Aaronites, are somehow better than the others. They're not set apart because they're morally more capable. God sets people apart, even you and me, right? He chooses us and he chooses one for the sake of many. So he chooses Israel for the sake of the world. He chooses the Levites and the Aaronites for the sake of Israel. God chooses you and me, sets us apart. We're sanctified, holy, right? For the sake of other people. So that's one part of holiness. The second part of holiness is when it comes to God being set apart, there we want to acknowledge that and respect that. So, for example, in Numbers chapters 3 and 4, there are certain boundaries set up around the tabernacle because God is holy. There are certain boundaries set up around the Holy of Holies because God is the holiest one. Not anyone can serve in the tabernacle. Not anyone can go into the holy place. Not anyone can go in the Holy of Holies, right? These are set apart spaces. So people are set apart, space is set apart, and time is set apart, right? You go into several places in Numbers. Chapter 9 would be one example, a list of feasts like Passover and booths, right? And Day of Atonement. So time is set apart as well. So there are three layers of holiness. I'll stop there. I'd love to talk then about bless, if you'd like me to do that.
Yes. Let's do it.
Okay. So of all places, right, in Numbers chapter 6, right at the end, we have the Aaronic benediction, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In Hebrew, the first three words, the first line would be three words, Lord bless you and keep you. That's three words in Hebrew. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Four words in Hebrew, all right? The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Seven words in Hebrew. Seven. Huge idea. The first verse in the Bible, all right? Genesis 1, verse 1. Seven words in Hebrew, all right? How many times is seven used in creation? Well, right, there are 7 days of creation. How many times is good used in Genesis chapter 1? 7 times. So what is God doing? The last line of the Aaronic benediction, 7 words, right? This is perfection, right? This is God's plan. And what is it? It's the last word, peace. And what's peace? In Hebrew, shalom. Shalom is not the absence of warfare. That's what we think of when we hear the word peace. Shalom is restoration. Restoration. That's the perfection God wants to place upon his people. Shalom. Shalom. So the Aaronic benediction starts little and ends really big, because restoration is actually the goal of the whole Bible. In Christ Jesus, we are restored now, or still in between, but there's a day when all creation will be shalomed or restored. I'll talk about that a little bit more after the break.
Perfect. Where do we see Jesus and the image of God in Numbers?
Jesus and the image of God in the book of Numbers. So what we have would be the idea that God, right, this is the first commandment, you have no other gods before me. And it goes on, right, in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make any image of the Lord your God, right? Okay, so you would go, if you're a high priest, once a year, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, you go in the Holy of Holies, and what do you see? You don't see God. You see the Ark of the Covenant, you see the mercy seat, right? But you don't see God, okay? And then there are two passages, right? Only two, in Paul, in Colossians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we have this very clearly stated, Christ is the image of God. So God is invisible in the Old Testament. No longer. In Jesus, we now see the very image of God. So yes, that would be a real shift when you go from Old Testament to New Testament, right?
Okay, we've packed as much as we can about chapters 1 through 5 of Hope in the Wilderness. We're going to take a look at the next few chapters in the next episode. So join us next time. We're going to get to that next week in the Coffee Hour. We're going to come back on Wednesday and Thursday next week to share with you more of Hope in the Wilderness. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry at Concordia University, St. Paul. He also serves as the Director of the Pre-Seminary Program, Director of the Center for Biblical Studies, all at Concordia University, St. Paul, and author of Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Lessing, thanks for joining us today. Looking forward to the rest of this series.
So am I. Thanks, Andy and Sarah.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.